few Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a very famous story of the parable of the prodigal son. And we found out that that chapter is more about Pharisees than prodigals, perhaps. We're tonight still in Luke's Gospel. We're going right to the end of the Gospel tonight. I want us to focus in particular upon Luke's version of the commission to the disciples to be his witnesses. And that's found in the 24th chapter, and particularly in the paragraph 45 to 49. But we're going to be reading in from verse 36 and tonight, and Graham McKellen is going to read the scriptures to us now. Luke 24, and beginning verse 36 to the end of the chapter, New International Version.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. The ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
We've spent the last few Sunday evenings in Luke 15 trying to see more clearly the message of a very familiar story. And I think that God has been saying some things to us, certainly to me. Firstly, we do have responsibility for the lost in the parish. That is under God, of course. And so we should sense some urgent concern for those who live there. Secondly, we should be seeking the lost in the parish. That's to say, not just talking about it, but actually doing it. And perhaps that means some kind of prioritizing of our energies afresh. And thirdly, we should be rejoicing when the lost are found. That is to say, we should be avoiding the symptoms of the elder brother syndrome in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, last week, in trying to draw up an identikit picture of the elder brother in the parable, I said that today the elder brother would rarely, if ever, buy the Big Issue, which is the magazine issued by and sold by representatives of the homeless. It just so happened that on Thursday, when I was making my hospital visits, I went into the Royal Infirmary and rushed through the gates and rushed past a young man who was selling the latest edition of the big issue. And so I went up the stairs and, gosh, suddenly remembered what I preached on the previous Sunday evening and looked around quickly to see that nobody had spotted Reverend Elder Brother. And I was feeling very guilty about it, so much so that I resolved that I would come out afterwards and buy a copy as I left the infirmary. But three visits later, and being detained by a very pleasant conversation with a very pleasant young gentleman who worked in the Royal Infirmary, Ian Downey, I then rushed to the gates and saw that the young man had gone. So my remorse was all the greater, and I determined that I would do a detour and go into Glasgow and find somebody somewhere who sold the big issue. And then I remembered that Queen Street Station was full of such vendors, and with great relief I got my copy, and here it is. And so I would salve my conscience and with a sigh of relief remove the specter of the Elder Brother from my shoulder. Would that we could exorcise his spirit so readily. We have responsibility for the lost. We should be seeking the lost. We should rejoice when the lost are found. I believe that God's been saying that to us in these last weeks. So I wondered what would be appropriate tonight as a follow-on and indeed a conclusion of this short 4-week series on mission. If we're responsible for mission, then I guess that the logical follow-on would be to address the how question. How do you do it? Namely, methods, techniques, strategies. But instead I've opted for the who question. Who is this all for? And the answer, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ and his honor. So let me draw your attention to the big issue. Namely, Christ's commission to his followers as recorded by Luke in his Gospel, chapter 24, verses 45 to 49. Now we have different versions and different angles on Christ's great commission from the different Gospel writers. We're very familiar with Matthew's famous account, the end of his Gospel, chapter 28. Remember the words of Jesus? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, etc. Then there is John's version, not so widely quoted, but equally important, towards the end of his gospel in chapter 20. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And here's Luke's version. It's short and it's just squeezed in at the end of the gospel before he ran out of parchments. The book trade practices then and now mean that a writer has to work to a limit in length. In those days, numbers of parchment; in our days, number of words. So Luke, like other authors, had to be selective with his material. But come what may, Luke was insistent that he had to get in this little paragraph because it was absolutely indispensable for his purposes. For really, this paragraph of 5 verses marks the climax and the conclusion for the whole gospel. It has been pointed out often that these 5 verses contain the main features of Luke's description of the mission of Jesus, that which he covers in the whole gospel. And I want to outline briefly 4 of these features and then try and apply them to our situation. The first feature behind the Great Commission as recorded by Luke is his biblical theology. Verse 45, then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures is one of the major themes in Luke's gospel from beginning to end. It's one of the main threads in the great 24th chapter, this great Easter chapter. So what is God's answer to human need for all those who live this side of the cross? And the answer that is given here is the Word of God. The perplexity in the morning, the misery in the afternoon, the confusion in the evening, they're all alike answered by the Word of God's Son, and particularly his exposition and explanation of Scripture and its fulfillment concerning his mission. You remember these wonderful words from this 24th chapter of Luke that we often quote, and at Easter time, the words of the two disciples who are looking back on that amazing journey on the Emmaus Road. Remember these words in verse 32 as they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It's almost exactly the same expression that's used in verse 45, only there it's put the other way around. Instead of opening the scriptures to them, he's opening them to the scriptures. And both sides are needed to understand the base line for mission. In simple terms, Christian mission must be Bible-based, Christ-centered. And that means focused on Jesus' finished work in the cross and the resurrection. Now that's very elementary, isn't it? But it's very important. The reason why inter-church mission ventures so often go askew is the lack of such a foundation. And I would suggest that the ambitious presbytery mission plan devised by Glasgow Presbytery has foundered for this very reason. No common Bible base and no common Christian content. Now, it's particularly important, it seems to me, in our day and age and culture, to be quite clear about the base and the content of Christian mission. Yes, Christian mission is involved in the proclamation of Christ, but the question is, which Christ? Which Jesus? Now, I was very interested to read in this edition of the Big Issue that there was an article on page 4 about a man called Brian McKinnon, who was better known 3 years ago as the Peter Pan Brendan Lee, at 28 years of age, who posed as a schoolboy in Bear's Den Academy. Do you remember that in the newspapers? And I suppose many of us thought that was a pretty clever trick. What a jolly joker he must be. Well, the Big Issue tell us he's not a jolly joker at all. This Brendan Lee is apparently posting advertisements all over the place on which the following words are written. "Would you like to have met Jesus of Nazareth? If so, write in for further details. Post office box number." Well, that sounds fine, doesn't it? Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Gospels that Brendan Lee is promoting. The Big Issue tell us that it is a kind of zany cult Jesus who is set to entice young people and lead them astray. So good on the Big Issue for exposing that. And this person. It's terribly important, isn't it? To be quite clear about the Christ that we are proclaiming and the content of his gospel. It's very important to have a basic biblical theology. And the Christian church today needs to have its collective mind opened to understanding the scriptures if it is ever to carry out the Great Commission. what happened with the disciples in verse 45. And the word opened there is a very strong word in the original. It's a word that describes the literal change from having your eyes shut tight to your eyes open wide. Now that's quite a change, isn't it? First thing in the morning, as you find perhaps as your mum or dad comes in and wakens you up as it's time to go to school. Clothes shut, open wide. That's quite a change. That's the sense of the word here. And in spiritual terms, this is what is needed. The minds of people in the church open to see the issues and the content of Christian mission, and that comes about only through the exposition of the Bible. And that's what we try to do, morning and evening and Wednesdays, week in, week out, year after year. What's the principle behind all of this? Well, it's simply this. We need the opening of minds to the Bible if we are to promote mission in the parish. The opening of the minds to the Bible in order to promote mission in the parish. So there's the first feature we find here, his biblical theology. Secondly, the universal salvation. Is a feature of Luke's presentation of this great commission. Verse 47, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins, that salvation, will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, salvation for all is one of the great themes in Luke's gospel. Howard Marshall, who has taught New Testament studies in University of Aberdeen for many years, and so therefore I suppose has the great distinction of having taught John Urquhart there a number of years ago, Howard Marshall describes Luke's gospel as a symphony of salvation. A symphony of salvation. Now, I don't know a great deal about classical music, but I understand that a symphony consists of a whole number of movements beginning with the overture. And as one movement fades, another movement rises. As one falls, another continues and takes up the theme. Now, when we get to the end of this gospel, it seems that this symphony of salvation has come to its wonderful climax. It finishes on this marvelous high note of salvation to all the nations. Now, you can't get a higher note than that, can you? But that's not the end of the symphony. It's merely the end of the overture or one of the movements. Because Luke takes up this great theme of salvation for all in his next piece of writing, in the second volume of his two-volume work. And most people think that Luke's writing always had in mind two volumes, the Gospel and the Book of Acts. And right in the first chapter in verse 8, we have these words of Jesus recorded by Luke, "You will be my witnesses at Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the symphony of salvation takes up again as the story of Acts unfolds with all the marvelous movements of how this message is taken to all groups and categories of people, and finishing right at the end in chapter 28 with the very last verse. And perhaps you might like to turn to that verse, verse 31 of chapter 28 in the book of the Acts, to see how Luke concludes his writings. Acts 28:31. Paul is in prison, and Luke says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, no lesser an authority than J.I. Packer says that the New International Version has muffed it at this point, in the wrong order being given here, missed a great opportunity to make stark and clear Luke's final point about the message of salvation. It should be written like this. He, Paul, preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ boldly, no one forbidding him. That's what Luke wants us to remember about this message of salvation. Paul is a prisoner, but the gospel is not bound and no one can fetter it. And so the symphony of salvation goes on and on and on, right down to the present time. The message is for all nations and for the ends of the earth. It is universal salvation. Universal not in the sense that all are saved without exception. That's the stuff of fairy stories. And it's amazing how many people still believe in fairy stories in that sense today, and that all will live happily ever after. It's not universal in that sense, but it is universal in the sense that all may receive it without distinction. There's a great note of triumph in this marvelous feature that Luke has in his gospel, and which is contained in Christ's great commission to his followers down the ages. It's for the ends of the earth and it's for all nations. A note of triumph and confidence. I don't know about some of you here tonight whether you're like me and very rarely seem to be on the winning side. I don't know if it is the case with you, but as I reflect and look back on life, I wonder if you're like me and think of all the teams you've supported and the sides that you've followed of whatever sport. The common denominator with me, anyway, in all of them is that they've all been losers when it mattered. Golf, cricket, rugby, snakes and ladders. I daren't mention the subject of football after suffering yet another humiliation last week. Constantly on the losing side. You know, it's great to be on the winning side, isn't it? And this wonderful theme that Luke presents here, this salvation is to be preached to the ends of the earth, never mind the ends of our parish. It's for all groups. It's for all categories. It's for all subcultures, if you like, in our little patch. Our patch. And in this patch is to be stamped the crown rights of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's for all people. And this great theme is something that we need to take to heart perhaps more than we do. Universal salvation. The third feature is Christian witnessing. Witness is another important term in Luke's writings. So verse 48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things." Now the primary witnesses are the first apostles, the 12 of them, but there are secondary witnesses as well here. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 makes that quite clear. When the scope of their witnessing is the ends of the earth, well, obviously that lies beyond the apostolic community. It's to do with the church. In short, all followers of Jesus Christ, according to Bible teaching, are per se, de facto, willy-nilly, like it or lump it, witnesses. A disciple is a missionary. And here is one of the differences between the disciples of Jesus, on the one hand, and disciples of other Jewish rabbis in the first century. The disciples of Jewish rabbis saw discipleship as but a means to an end. The goal of the disciple of a Jewish rabbi had in mind that of being a rabbi himself. But the disciples of Jesus never saw discipleship as the first step towards a promising career. The disciples of Jesus are never to become masters, but always to be witnesses. Well, the first 12 became apostles, but an apostle is not a disciple with a degree in theology. The apostles were witnesses to the resurrection. And a disciple is a missionary, And a follower is a witness, and the witness here begins at Jerusalem. Jerusalem with a very important spiritual symbol for Luke, but for our purposes, it's the place where witness begins. So here's a simple question: where does your witnessing begin? The answer, where you are. In your home, with your family, in your street, at your work. That's where you're to be salt and light, word and testimony. Whatever the results. And in this respect, our Christian witness is perhaps like the postal service, where success is measured by the careful, accurate delivery of the message through the letterboxes. And it's here, of course, that the postal service often goes astray. I'm thinking of 54 letters that were found behind the letterbox in the boarded up, closed, empty church officer's house in July, instead of being in the manse. Now here's a little warning, of course, that we mustn't post our Christian witness where there's no one around, where there's no one listening, where there's no one really hearing. We have to be wise as well as faithful in this. You are witnesses. Remember Luke's description of the parish visitation in chapter 10, when he sent out, Jesus sent out the 72 in pairs, and that chapter contains so many principles about mission and outreach and evangelism and parish visitation. These principles perhaps can be reduced to three. Travel light, keep going, and waste no time. Why? Because the end is near and the message is urgent. So let's ask ourselves tonight, do we have this sense of urgency as Christian witnesses, or do we have to confess that really, really we've become complacent and we've lost that sense of vital, eternal significance in the work of being witnesses? Well, there's the third feature. Biblical theology, universal salvation, Christian witnessing. The fourth feature that Luke emphasizes in his version of the Great Commission, what we might call spiritual resources, are literally the resources of the Spirit. Verse 49, I'm going to send you, said Jesus, what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Clearly a reference to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, where Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The assurance of the Spirit's resources. Now Luke is known as the great theologian of the Holy Spirit. And his portrayal of Jesus in the Gospel is of the man of the Spirit. Luke's Jesus is the archetypal Christian minister, full of the Holy Spirit, a model for all ministers and members who are told in Jesus' name that they may ask, seek, knock at the Father's door to receive the good things of the Holy Spirit. Stay until... Is that to stay in the town of Jerusalem as a tourist taking snaps? Wait until. Is that to wait in the town city of Jerusalem, twiddling thumbs and drinking coffee? Of course not. The staying and the waiting is linked to the act of praying and interceding, and that is the link that Scripture gives us between being clothed with power and being successful, powerful witnesses. It's prayer. Prayer is the link for the Holy Spirit's empowering of witnesses. I heard one thing that was interesting this week in preparing the material for this message, and that was that the only thing that the disciples in the Gospels asked Jesus to teach them was what? Well, it was to pray. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them to turn water into wine or to feed 5,000 or to still the storms. They didn't even ask Jesus to teach them to preach or to heal or to cast out demons. But the thing they did ask Jesus to teach them was to pray. Remember? Lord, teach us to pray. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why is it interesting? The first and only thing in the Gospels that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. I think it's interesting for this reason. It really is about the last thing that Christian people ask to be taught today, isn't it? At least I don't find many Christian people or young Christian people asking how they can learn to pray. And yet it is the link with the Holy Spirit's power for witnessing. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why our witnessing is so powerless in the Christian church today. What if 120, 130 people who would say they are born again of the Spirit of God here tonight, what if everyone turned up on Wednesday evening to pray in these next weeks? Would this make any difference? You know, I think it would. I think it would. Spiritual resources. Nothing less than the Holy Spirit's power for witnessing is going to do any good in our desperate situation. The situation out there is absolutely desperate, isn't it? Nothing other than a supernatural empowering of the Christian truth is going to cut any ice. It was C.S. Lewis who many years ago said that the difference between professing Christian people, the most significant difference between professing Christian people lies in this: those who believe in a supernatural gospel and the need for it, and the rest. Well, these resources are offered in the coming of the Spirit for those who wait and pray and intercede and wrestle and go out in the work that Christ calls them to do. Well, here's the biggest. This issue for which we are alive for, this issue of being a disciple, namely the commission to be witnesses for Jesus and his gospel. In the light of this, let me make three applications. It seems to me that this must mean that we are called in some way to redeem our time, to buy it back from other things. I think that's clear from what has been said tonight. The congregation and the leadership need to concentrate energies more on seeking the lost, it seems to me. So pray for the mission committee, will you? Pray for them that they will devise imaginative and creative and urgent strategies for all the housing that's been built up recently and which is bringing in a new kind of householder into our parish. Somebody who's very mobile and somebody who basically has no background of church or Bible. Rather different from the older housing. And then there's the new housing that's planned and going up all the time and will do in the next few years. Again, pray for the mission committee that there will be given wisdom to meet that need with plans and schemes. 3 weeks ago I shared with you the thought I had coming back for the 21st time after the summer holidays, and how it is perhaps increasingly difficult to avoid being drawn into just the mold of keeping things going. And that needs so much energy and time. instead of perhaps being out there in touch and contact with people who need the gospel, the work of seeking the lost and finding them. The only thought that's come to me in the last couple of weeks is in terms of the inquirer's class, which God has blessed over the years to bring people to Christ. Is there some way in which one can take the inquirer's class out to the parish, or at least elements of it? Perhaps the booklet Journey into Life, and to use it as a kind of document for discussion talk and sharing and hearing, the kind of thing that one did a number of years ago with Blanchard's booklet Ultimate Questions, or taking the Jesus video film and using it strategically in groups of homes out there in the parish. Will you pray for wisdom and help and direction in this matter, redeeming the time, prioritizing our time, putting the bias more in relation to the lost? We all need help with this problem of redeeming the time in this television-dominated age. Back to my secular epistle again, the big issue. It's got a very penetrating article on watching television and how television is ruining relationships in so many, many ways. Remarkable article, in which these words towards the end are quoted. Give up on television and you're doubling your free time. It's a whole extra 10 years of your life to be lived. If you were on your deathbed and someone could give you back these missing 10 years to be with people you lived, how would you take up that offer? That sounds just like a Christian tract, doesn't it? The big issue. There's a challenge about our time, how we use it, and the call to buy it back for the priority of witnessing. There's the first application, redeem the time. But secondly, I want to say it takes time to do this. Rome wasn't built in a day, nor this kingdom of God, whose scope is the ends of the earth, covering all nations. We need to have a long-term view of things. We need to perhaps start slowly and work slowly. Building bridges is the term that we use. Making contacts, trying to serve the community. Will you pray then for the community committee as they try to seek to implement in the near future plans for having church after school care, church drop-in cafe at the Pivot Center, and Christian Citizens Advice Service. The long-term view, it takes time. A third application is to say that above and beyond this, there is, of course, the really, really big issue. And that is the ultimate issue of the glory of God and the honor of Christ. And sometimes we forget the plot line, don't we? So caught up with our own thing. But there can be no authentic witness in the parish unless it is Christ-centered, Christ-seeking, Christ-serving, and Christ-adoring in heart. The Great Commission requires us to put our hearts there and to keep them there. And the question is, how do we do that? We know that, but how do we do it? Back to J.I. Packer, who suggests three things. First of all, think constantly of the cross of Christ. Secondly, soak yourself continually in the four Gospels. And thirdly, weave into your prayer life the great hymns about Jesus Christ. Says Packer, this is the best means to zeal for the glory of Christ I know. Hymns like Augustus Toplady's wonderful hymn, you know these words? Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitute my bliss above. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove. Heaven below and heaven above. And in the last analysis, witness, you see, is overflow. It's overspill, isn't it? It's when you're caught up with Christ and his glory and his honor and know him and love him, then the witness becomes spontaneous and real and powerful and effective. So let's pray that this coming autumn and winter session, that we shall see the Saviour exalted, sinners humbled, and the promotion of holiness of life. You shall be my witness. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Bow in your living, loving presence, Almighty and Eternal God, our gracious Father and Saviour and Friend. We marvel at the vastness of your compassion towards the human race, towards this world and its inhabitants, towards a rebellious humanity. We praise you again from the depths of our hearts for this marvelous message of rescue and mission that you have devised in your great wisdom and love and power. And you have entrusted this message to us and placed us in this area and given to us resources. Lord, we come in all our evident weakness and failure and pray that by your grace you might cleanse us and pardon us and renew us and quicken us and help us. We pray that we might be sent into a new week and into tomorrow with this great aim and concern in our hearts to know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformable to his likeness. Hear this our cry from our hearts as we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.